North Church family, how are we doing out there today? Yeah, you are. You're looking good. You know, as a pastor, I have a lot of responsibilities. You know, we have jobs, right? We all have jobs. My job is to be a pastor. But at the end of the day, for me, this truly is so much more than a job. I really believe this is a calling. This is something that God has called me to be a local church pastor. And a huge part of that responsibility that I have each week is to care for the people of my church, genuinely care for them. And so, you know, when I'm preparing each week to come up here and to open the Word of God and to teach that with you, for us to open that together, I have a burden, unashamedly. And I don't think it's a negative burden. I think it's a healthy burden. That I genuinely want to see you thriving in your relationship with Jesus. And so sometimes that means I get up here and I encourage and I kind of give you a metaphorical hug from up here. And sometimes that means that I hit you with some pretty convicting and challenging things. Why? Because I want you to grow. I want you to be all that God created you to be. I want you to thrive in your relationship with Jesus, in your relationships with others. I want you to have great marriages and be thriving in your parenting and in your jobs and in every aspect of life. Because I absolutely believe that while becoming a Christian and following Jesus is not going to make your life perfect, you are still going to have massive challenges ahead of you. When we follow Jesus, we have someone with us, walking with us through everything that we go through in life that is powerful, that has overcome the world, right? What does John 16:33 say? Take heart. Yes, in this life you will have trouble, but I have already overcome the world. We have promises that have been made to us about our future. We have a hope. Amen, church? We have a hope that nothing else in this world can give. And yet here's what just kills me inside. Every day I have neighbors, I have friends, people I'm just seeing at the grocery store, people at sporting events, wherever I go, there are so many people who are not thriving. They're not thriving. And they're not thriving for, I think, lots of different reasons. Some of it's just because they're making bad choices. Some of it's because they're chasing after things that they think are going to fill them up and give them what they're really looking for, which is joy and peace and satisfaction, and they're not finding it in those places. And what I know, not I think, not I hope, what I know is that Jesus Christ is the answer to that. He is the answer to the hopelessness that this world feels. He is the answer to the emptiness maybe that is inside of you today. And so every single Sunday, when I get up here to preach to you, here's what I want you to know and here's what I want you to hear. Man, I love you. I'm so for you. I do want to see you thrive. And nothing in this world gets me more excited than to see people genuinely seeking after Jesus and him doing the miraculous things in his life that in your life that only he can do. That's what I want to see in your life. And so today we're diving back into a series that we've been in now for 6 weeks. This is week six, called Catching Fire. We're actually working through the book of Acts, looking at the early church and how the gospel was just taking the world by storm. And we were spreading like wildfire. And what you saw in those early days of the church is people's lives truly being transformed. Them going from old ways of living and thinking into something new and fresh, beginning to live in a way that was having powerful impact on the world around them, right? As Jesus changes us, this is the truth today, as he changes us, what begins to happen is that the world around us starts to be changed by the influence that Jesus is having on our lives, right? Things start to happen. There is a greater joy in us, even in the midst of trials. There is an understanding, a wisdom that comes along with following God and following his ways and his word. And so it starts to impact the world around you. And last week, what we saw was that the early church began to do some things, began to study the word together and have fellowship and take communion together. And they were praying for one another. And then they were going out into the community and they were serving people and loving people. And every day it says that people were being added to their number. Thousands and thousands of people coming to faith because of the way that the church was living out the gospel in the world around them. One of the things that we talked about last week, and I encourage you, if you're new joining with us for the first time, go subscribe to our YouTube channel, get our podcast, subscribe to that, catch up on these messages. Last week, we talked about how the church was in awe. There was this awe and wonder for what the apostles were doing, the things that they were teaching, but also some of the miracles that they were doing. And so this week, as we move back into Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 today. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go there. We'll also have the words up on the screens. But last week, what we saw was this awe and wonder. And this week, Luke moves to show us a very specific incident of something miraculous that happened early on in the church, specifically with a guy by the name of Peter and John, who were two of the most prominent and influential leaders in the early church. Both of these guys were Jesus' disciples, spent time with Jesus, were one of the three guys that were in the inner circle of Jesus while Jesus was doing his ministry. And so we're gonna pick up today in Acts chapter 3, and we're gonna look at this powerful moment that I think has so much, as always, to teach us today, to encourage us and inspire us with today. That's my hope and prayer for us as we unpack this together, church family. Let's begin. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, 'Look at us.' And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade." So let's just break this down together this morning. First of all, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, Peter and John were regularly seen hanging out together in the early church. They were often together. We see this in the first part of Acts. The reason being, again, they were really the primary leaders of the early church. And so Peter and John were trying to set a great example for this new church that was forming. And so as good Jewish citizens, what did they do? They went to the temple to make sacrifices and to pray. One thing that's really fascinating about how the book of Acts unfolds, and we're gonna see this later in Acts as we continue to unpack this, but it took a while for those early Christians who had so many deep-rooted Jewish customs and Old Testament kind of thinking, for them to kind of get that out of their mind, right? And so they're still going to the temple. They're still going through all of the same kind of Jewish rituals that they always did, because they still haven't quite fully moved from that to just completely embracing the gospel. They've absolutely embraced the gospel. But again, we're gonna see, it takes some time for them to get that out after years and years of doing the same thing. And so what are they doing? They're going up to the temple, they're going to pray and to make sacrifices. Now for some context, there were 3 prayer times that the Jews were required essentially to go and have prayer time at the temple: 9 a.m, noon, and 3 o'clock. And the 3 o'clock prayer time was also what was called the evening sacrifice. So they would come and they would not only pray, but they would make sacrifices, right, for whatever their sin was, sacrifices of repentance, right? And so what's really important to understand about this 3 o'clock time is that the temple would have been crawling with people. And you just try to imagine the scene, if you will. First century Jerusalem, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people flooding the temple to make their sacrifices and to pray. People just milling around, socializing, right? It was a scene. And so Peter and John are walking up to the temple with this scene, right, in mind. And it says this. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, we don't know much about this man, but what we do know, what they give us here, what Luke gives us here, Luke is the writer of Acts, is significant. First of all, we know that he is lame, and that he is not only lame, but has been lame since birth. He has never had the true function of his legs that a normal person would have. He hasn't had that. He's been lame since birth. And so we also know that in order to get to this gate where he has been hanging out and begging, he has to have help, right? So we know he's got some pretty good family members or friends who are literally willing to carry him to this gate day after day. We actually will learn later in Acts chapter 4 that he's about 40 years old. So this has been going on for a very, very long time. He has been carried to this gate and he sits there day after day begging for money. Why? Well, we take this for granted, I think, in our culture and society. And I believe the gospel is the primary reason that this has changed, right? We live now in a world where people who have special needs, right, for the most part, they're taken care of. There are programs put in place. There are technologies that have come along that have helped people. Right? In those days, if you were lame and you could not walk, I mean, there was absolutely no way for you to make a living. You were often actually looked down on. People would actually believe, in those days they believed, well, your parents must have done something sinful for you to end up lame like this. Or maybe you even did something in your younger years if they didn't know that he was lame from birth, right? They would have chastised him. They would have cast him out. He would have been an afterthought. Nobody would have given him another thought. They wouldn't have cared about him at all. Right? And so obviously that's changed today, but in those days, he had no choice. He had to sit and to beg. If he didn't do that, he wasn't going to be fed. It was his only option. Finally, we see that he's not only lame, but he also puts himself strategically at this very specific spot in the temple called the Beautiful Gate. Just for, again, some context, the temple had several layers. I'm gonna throw a graphic up here so that you can see this. The temple had several layers. You had this kind of outer wall, and the first gate going into the temple was called the Court of the Gentiles, which means anybody could go in there pretty much, right? Anybody could go in there and mill around and socialize, whatever. Then there was another level that you had to go into called the Court of Women. So only Jewish women could go into that level of the temple. And then there was another section beyond that, another gate beyond that. And only the priests and the men could go into that area to make the sacrifices. And then finally, there was one more layer called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter into that area, and only one time per year. And so where this lame beggar put himself was outside of the Beautiful Gate, which was the entrance to the Court of Women. And so he might be lame, but he is not stupid. He's a smart guy. He recognizes, okay, this is the biggest, most prominent gate. I'm going to talk about that in a second. It's also the gate where there's going to be the most amount of people, right? Now, this Beautiful Gate was made of Corinthian brass. It was 75 feet tall, and it took 20 men to close this gate. I mean, it was just absolutely massive, and it was ornate and beautiful. Everybody knew where it was. There's a reason it was called the Gate Beautiful. And so this lame beggar puts himself outside of this gate where he knows every day there are going to be people coming through the temple to make their sacrifices. And he takes advantage of this wisely. Now, something that is, again, really important to understand here is it's not only smart because it's a good location, but it's smart because he understands the thinking and the mindset of the people. He could have gone anywhere to beg for money, but he knows something. You got all these pious people coming into the temple, wanting to look good to everybody around them and wanting to look good to God. And so as the people would come in, what would they do? In order to look good to everybody else, they'd drop a few coins in his cup or his basket, right? Because that made them look good. That made them look better, right? The more you gave to the poor, the more religious you were. The better you looked to everybody else, right? And so, again, people are coming to make sacrifices. This would have been a place where maybe people would give more. They'd be a little bit more generous. They were already coming with things to make sacrifices. And so, again, very strategic spot for him to sit. Next, it says this. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, so Peter and John are making their way up to the temple, he says he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So Peter and John, they're making their way up to the temple. They're trying to make their way inside through these gates to get to their area of sacrifice. And all of a sudden, they look and they see this man begging. And the man, of course, does what he does to everybody who's walking by. He says, "Hey, alms for the poor. Would you give me just a little something? Give me anything. I'll take anything." Right? And so as Peter and John are walking by, they do something, though, that is very unexpected. The vast majority of people, and I think we know this, don't we? When we see a homeless person on the street oftentimes, right, what do? We just kind of like walk by, avert the eyes, right? Let's be honest. Maybe sometimes we'll drop a few coins in, but a lot of times we're walking right, well, I'm too busy. I got things to do. I got things to take care of, right? I don't even know where they're going to use this money, right? I mean, there's just so many things that go through our mind. But they do not do that. They stop. And not only do they stop, they make eye contact with this guy. And that is significant. They look him in the eye. They see him. "We see you." And they command him, "Look at us." I often wonder in this moment, is this guy like, does he not look at people? Is he ashamed maybe to look at people? Does he try not to look at them? Ready? So they want to make eye contact. They want to make a connection with this lame beggar. And at that point in the game, you got to imagine, he's thinking, cha-ching, right? He's like, "I'm about to get paid," right? Because these guys, not only did they just not drop some stuff, I mean, they're looking at me like maybe I'm in for a big payday. And what's fascinating to me here is just how, you know, they didn't just give him money. They wanted genuinely to see this guy and really make a genuine connection. "We see you," right? This is like an intense locking of eyes. But this guy could not have dreamed what was going to happen to him in the next moment. Because this is what happened next. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand," it says he helped him up. "And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and he began to walk." Now, I want you to imagine for a second, this is you. Two guys stop, they make eye contact with you. You've asked them for money. You're thinking, "Man, I'm about to get paid." And he says to you, "Silver and gold I do not have." I mean, immediately, if it's me, I'm going, "Dude, did you just bait and switch me? I thought you were about to give me some money," right? Like, is this going to be one of those 12-month subscriptions to the Jelly of the Month Club? Is that what you're about to give me here? I'd be upset. I'd be a little upset. Like, come on, man. I need money. I need to eat today. And now you're telling me you don't have silver and gold. Well, what are you going to tell me? Right now, I got to listen to some spiel, right? But in that moment, Peter and John tell him something. They command him to do something. They say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up. Stand up and begin to walk. Now again, at that point, if I'm this guy, I'm going, what? Don't you know who I am? Haven't you seen me sitting here at this gate day after day, year after year? I can't walk. And you're telling me in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is that? How is that gonna help me? I mean, all I've ever heard is, if you read scripture, you hear about Nazareth, and what do they say about Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's a no-name place with no-name people. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, how's he gonna help me? And we know that he doesn't just get up right away and believe them. Why? Because what happens? Peter has to put out his hand. It says he put out his hand and said, grabbed his hand and said, stand. Stand up with me. Let me show you that you can walk. So he does that. He reaches out his hand, and immediately what happens? Something miraculous happens here. Don't miss the significance of this. Not only does this man stand, he starts jumping around. He goes ballistic. I mean, think about this. This is proof that this is truly a miracle. There's more here happening than just maybe a false healing or a fake healing. Like, you'll see, sometimes people will say they can heal, right? And then they'll pick some random person out of the crowd and bring them up, and right, nobody knows who they are, and then all of a sudden they're standing up out of the wheelchair, right? We've seen this before. There's no way for that to happen here. Everybody knows who this guy is. Everybody knows he can't walk. This is the longest con in the history of cons, if this is a con. This is a miraculous healing. And we know this because he jumps up. Nobody here probably remembers, if you do, I'd love to have a conversation with you about this, when you learn to walk. But there was a point, and if you have children, you've seen this, you know this. When you're learning to walk, you don't just all of a sudden one day go from not walking to jumping, running, having agility, right? It's a process. Like, you're wobbly at first, you gotta hold on to things, right? Then you slowly learn to walk, and then you learn to run, and then you learn to jump and do more things, right? In this moment, from one moment he cannot walk and has never walked in 40 years, the next moment he is jumping around. He's going crazy. He's going ballistic. This was a true miracle. It would have brought awe and wonder, as we're going to see in a moment, to anyone who saw this man. And at that, you can imagine, I think I would be too, that there was this overflow of joy that came out of this guy. I mean, he's like, I picture him dancing around, man, running through the temple just for the first time in his life, experiencing walking. Just truly amazing. And so this is what it says happened next. It says, then he went with them into the temple court. So he follows Peter and John in there. Yeah, I think I'd stay near to them too. Walking and jumping and praising God. It says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled, it says, with wonder and amazement. Again, I think I would be too, at what had just happened. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And so, again, let's just talk about what the Solomon's Colonnade is so we can have a visual picture of kind of where this was all taking place. Inside of the temple, kind of on the backside and on the sides of the temple, there were these huge, long corridors. And on either side were these giant columns, right? And they called this Solomon's Colonnade. And so they're inside of this kind of walkway. And imagine all these people are walking back and forth, right? And he's dancing around, going crazy. Peter and John are there. And all of a sudden, everybody sees this lame man who could never walk dancing around. And it's drawing a crowd, as did Jesus' miracles often, right? There's this crowd coming. And what we're going to see next week, we don't have time to get into it this week, but next week, Peter has another amazing opportunity to preach the gospel because of this miraculous thing that has been done. Right, but what I want us to see here is this. As he kind of jumped around and praised God and caused this scene, here's what people saw. Here's what people knew. There was no doubt. There is something different about this guy. He was one way, and now he is not. He could not walk before, and now he can. Something happened, something insane happened to this guy. And we gotta know what it is. We want whatever that is, whatever that power is, I wanna know about it. One way before, another way now. And church, this is what Jesus does. He is the master at doing this in a person's life. Because the truth of the matter is, we were all one way, and then we met Jesus, and we had this encounter with him, and now we are different. We are not the same way we were before. And a true encounter with Jesus, is it a process? Is it a journey? Am I growing daily? Will I ever arrive? No. But I am different than I was before. There is something that has happened in my life. There is a joy. There is a peace. There is a contentment. I am living in a different way. And so what I want us to hear this morning is this. What Jesus offers to us is so much better than anything else the world can offer. And once we see it, once we receive it, our lives are never the same. And yet there are so many people, I began this message today talking about the burden I feel for the people in this world who continue to strive and try to get what they can only get from Jesus in every other aspect of life, whether it's money, power, success, achievement, whatever it is. And what I want us to hear today, and maybe you're here today and you've never, this whole Jesus thing, you're like, I'm not sure about this whole thing. I'm not sure I'm believing any of this. I want you to hear this today. Jesus offers something better. He offers something better than anything you can find in this life. Here's what this man thought. He thought, if I can just get a few more coins, if I can just get a little bit more money, then I can feed myself for today, which was the truth. And that would have been a good thing for him. What he could not possibly imagine was that they could offer him something so much better than money. He couldn't even envision it. And yet in that moment when they did, when they offered him, you can walk now, man. It's like the light bulb went on. The joy went through the roof. He realized all of a sudden, whoa. I thought I knew what I wanted. I thought I knew what I needed. But I realize... It's so much better than that. What Jesus offered him was so much better than just some money. Right? What did they say? Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Walk. And for the first time he did. He went from lame to walking. He went from lame, let's be honest, to living. To truly living for the first time in his life. Everything changed. And so I think about each one of us. Every person who has ever walked the planet. This is the truth today. In every way, our life before Christ is lame. We are crippled. We are. And it might be by anxiety. It might be by fear. It might be by some need to constantly achieve. But we are crippled by the things of this world and the things of this life. And we think we can get it in money or power or success or earthly pleasures. We think we can get out of that lameness. And we can't. We can't, no matter how hard we try. And what Jesus wants us to see, and what I think the lesson here is he wants us to go from lame to living. He wants us to be set free, to be jumping for joy because of what Jesus has done for us, to be set free from all of the things that were keeping us shackled down and burdened. Right? In every way, Jesus offers something better. And this kills me. So many people just do not want to see that. They want to continue to live the way they're living, believing they're going to get what they really want. And they're never going to. Have you ever seen that show, Let's Make a Deal? There's been many iterations of that show. Wayne Brady did one more recently, but the show's been around for a long time. But the premise of the show is you have two options here. Maybe one option is, hey, in this envelope, there is $1,000. I will give you that $1,000 right now, right off the top. Or you can take what's behind the curtain. And you don't know what's behind the curtain. Behind the curtain could be a new car worth $50,000. It could also be a turd. It could be nothing, right? And so here's what most of us think at some point in our lives, and what many people are still living in and thinking like, you know what, I'll just take the $1,000. That seems pretty good. I'll go after that. I'll take that, and then I can use that for whatever I want. And yeah, maybe there was something amazing behind here, but you know what? Too risky. So many people don't choose the curtain. And what I want to see is for people to recognize that what Jesus offers, let me tell you something, it ain't no turd behind that curtain. It's something far greater than a new car. It's greater than anything else you will ever experience in your life. It is the complete and total love and forgiveness and acceptance and truth and wisdom and just so many amazing things that he offers us behind that curtain. And yet so many people take this measly $1,000, the things of this world, if you will. Jesus has a grand design for you to go from lame to living. That's what he wants for you. And so church, my church family, we've experienced that, have we not? Come on now. We've experienced that. We know what that feels like. And so my challenge to you is, if that's you, if you've already chosen what's behind the curtain, then we have to tell other people about that something better, right? Jesus offers something better. It's our responsibility to share that with people, to tell them there is a something better than what you are chasing after in this life, right? As his followers, it's our responsibility to tell that story. That's who we're called to be as his followers. And I love the example that Peter and John set for us here. It started with a very simple thing that I think most of us, we struggle with this. It started with them seeing this man. They saw him, right? They didn't walk right by. They stopped. They made eye contact. They connected with this guy. They desired to care for him, to point him to something that could truly, radically transform his life. And they weren't too busy. I mean, let's be honest. These guys were the leaders of the church. They've got a church of a couple thousand people now. They got things to do. They got to go in the temple. They got to pray. They got to make sacrifices. They got to get back to the church and make sure everything's going well back there. And it would have been so easy for them to just blow right by this guy. I mean, he's been sitting there day after day for who knows how long, right? They could have blown right by him, but they did not do that, did they? No. No, they stopped and they took the time to care for this man. They saw him. They wanted to meet his needs. And so this is the thought I kept having this week. This is what happens when we see people, when we see them, really see them, people see Jesus. Let me say that again. When we see people, people see Jesus, when we love them and care for them and actually pay attention to them, listen to them, want to know what's going on in their life and want to genuinely share the good news of the gospel with them, people will see Jesus, because it's very different than the way the rest of the world works. Everybody else is running 1,000 miles an hour, paying attention to themselves, doing their own thing. They're not paying attention to the people around them. And I think that should be, church, this should be convicting to us. I'm guilty of it. I got my own stuff to do, got my own things to take care of. It's really easy to blow by people in my life, even my own family sometimes, because I got things to do. Right? When we see people see Jesus. And ultimately, here's what they're doing here. Let's point this back to Christ as our ultimate model. What are Peter and John doing? They're just modeling their Savior. They're just doing what Jesus did. Think about the life of Jesus and his ministry. He did ministry for, have you ever thought about this? This is how mind-blowing this is. He did ministry for 3 years. Three small, short years. I mean, this is not a lot of time. We've been at church for 4.5 years. He did it for 3 years. And the entire world was completely transformed. I mean, completely radically transformed. 3 years. And in that 3 years, do you know what he spent most of his time doing? Yes, his ultimate goal was to go to the cross, to die for us. That was his primary mission. But along the way, what did he do? Act of love after act of love after act of love, all the way to the cross. And as he did that, people took notice. I think about the woman at the well who Jesus saw. He didn't have to see her. This woman who was, he said, had 5 different husbands sleeping around, doing things she shouldn't be doing. What did he do? He saw her. He saw the sin, the suffering, the struggle that she was going through. How about the man at the pool of Bethesda who was also crippled and who people just walked by? Jesus saw him. And what did he do? He healed him. And I think about the woman in the crowd who was afflicted with bleeding for 12 years in the middle of this huge crowd and all these other people. And Jesus saw her. And he healed her. He cared deeply, genuinely for her. He spent his time, this is what Jesus did. He spent his time with the least of these, with the tax collectors and the sinners. He's dining with Matthew, one of the most hated people, in his living room, sitting with him, sharing a meal. He's caring for the poor and the destitute. That's who Jesus was. That's how he lived. And it's how he calls us as his followers to live. And Peter and John are just putting that on display. They're just living out who Jesus called them to be. Church, we must do the same. And I know it's hard. And we've got lives to live and things to do and jobs to take care of and families to take care of and all of that. But we must see people so that they see Jesus. We must share with people that there is a something better that Jesus offers. And so today as we close, I want to close the same way we close pretty much every message here at True North Church. By simply sharing the straight truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately that is what truly sets us free. But this week specifically, you know, I couldn't help but think this. As Jesus hung on that cross, you know what I believe he was saying, metaphorically speaking? Look at me. Right, in the same way that Peter and John looked at that lame beggar and said, look at us. Look here. Look at me. We have something better for you. Jesus looks at the world who was crucifying him, murdering him. And as he hung there, you know what he said? Look at me. Look at me. Look at what I'm willing to do. Look at the price I'm willing to pay so that you can have freedom, so that you can truly live an abundant life. Look at me. And yet so many people don't want to look. They don't want to see it. But I promise you this today. If you will look at him, if you will see him, he will set you free. He will set you on a path to hope and glory. One day, we are going to get to live in heaven for all eternity with Jesus Christ. And we are going to have new bodies. Oh, I can't wait for that. Our souls are going to be refreshed. We're going to be in his eternal presence with the body of Christ. Man, I want that for you. I want that for every person. Jesus says, all you have to do is look at me. Look at me and believe that I am the Son of God. Put your faith in me and repent of your sin. Yes, we are all sinners and broken, and we are in desperate need of a Savior. But Jesus offers the tremendous, amazing truth of the gospel. If you will do that, if you'll put your faith in me, Jesus says, look at me. Keep your eyes on me. If you'll do that, you will be forgiven of everything you've ever done and everything you will ever do. And it'll be finished, done. That's the gospel. You don't have to work for it anymore. You don't have to worry about whether you're ever going to be good enough. He says, it is finished. That's my hope and prayer for somebody in the room today if you don't know that. And church, if we do, if you have that hope, if you have that faith, man, we gotta tell as many people about it as we possibly can. We gotta share that better story that there is something better. Amen? We know it. We've experienced it.